I've been asked to speak to you this evening about the world and humanity. And what I want to do is speak to you, first of all, about the world and then humanity. Whenever we say humanity, what I want to speak about particularly is human nature and the idea that when we use an expression like, well, it's only human nature, what we really mean is it's fallen nature. It's like a euphemism for the word fallen nature. If somebody is trying to justify, for example, a sinful lifestyle, they'll say something like, well, it's only human nature. What they really mean, it's fallen nature. And they're trying to justify their sinful lifestyle. But to speak about the world, first of all, there are different meanings for the word world whenever you come to look at the Word of God. And there are different words in the Greek. I've picked out three of the words for the word world. They're translated in different places in different ways, but brave and often they're all translated world. The other thing that complicates the matter even further is that whenever you come to a word in the Greek like cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, you may say to me, well, is that the actual creation, you know, the cosmos, the stars, the universe, the galaxies, and our Earth and so on? And it can mean that. But there are times that the same word is used within several times within a short space of verses, and it means something different every time. And you may say to yourself, well, of course, that's because it uses a different Greek word every time, and they're all translated world, but it doesn't necessarily. And there are times that, for example, the word cosmos is used in the same context several times over, but it means something different. And the only way that you can understand what it means is from the sense of the sentence. So that whenever it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in every one of those cases, I don't know, maybe a fistful of times that the word cosmos is used, and it's used in the sense of you and me. So there are times that the word cosmos, it can mean the physical world, the universe, the galaxies, and so on, but in another context, the same word can actually mean you, and it can mean me. The other word is ion. Transliterating it from the Greek, it would be spelled A-I-O-N. And it's usually translated age. For Jesus said whenever he was leaving the disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the word there is ion, and it means age. What he's actually saying is, I'll be with you to the very end of this age. So that whenever generation after generation after generation of Christians in the church look round to see if the Lord is still there, he still is there because he has promised to be with us even unto the end of the age. And then a third word, which I won't try to pronounce until we get to it, but it means land or a country, or oftentimes in the context that we read it in the New Testament, it's got with it the idea of the Roman Empire. So if you spoke to your average Roman citizen in the days of Christ and you said, what do you understand by the world? Really what they meant was the Roman Empire. So that whenever Jesus was being criticized people were sent out to try and trip him up and so on and came back unsuccessful, and their overlords were saying to him, what's wrong with you? Have you gone off after this fella as well? And they said, well, what can we do? Never man spake like this man. The whole world has gone off after him. What they were actually saying, and I suppose in a sense it was unwittingly prophetic, the whole of the Roman Empire is just about to fall before this man, Jesus Christ. Whenever the apostles were being criticized by the Sanhedrin, what they said was, these are the men who have turned the world upside down. And it's that same third word that we spoke of there. What they were saying is the whole of the political system, the whole of the sociological system, all of the people groups and so on and all that, you know, they have all been turned upside down by these men. And again, it was probably just an outburst of frustration, but nevertheless, in the same way as we say, many a true word spoken in jest, many a true word is spoken in an outburst of frustration. If you're feeling frustrated about something and you just spit it out, there's maybe more truth, Noel, in what you said than what you actually realized yourself. So that idea of these men have turned the world upside down, it's like a picture of the whole of the social system within the Roman Empire. And in actual fact, although those people weren't trying to be philosophically profound, they weren't trying to be politically correct, in actual fact, they got it closer to the mark than even they realized themselves. What I've done is I've jotted down a number of references. Now, I have given this lovely lady at the back here a copy of these notes on her pen drive. And what do you mean she's not lovely? Of course she is. I heard that. But I have given her my pen drive with these notes on, so you can pick up all of these notes, although I won't say this is Psalm 19 or Psalm 50 or Isaiah 27 or whatever it is. I'll just simply read you what it says, and you can pick this up in the notes, which you can all pick up a copy of from Pastor Noel afterwards. And I've said, first of all, the word world, it means the physical world. So whenever the Bible speaks about, and these are now Old Testament references just to get us launched into the subject, their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's not talking about some social system, neither is it talking about some group of people. It's actually talking about the physical earth, and the word there means the actual physical world. Their words have gone to the end of the world. For the world is mine and all its fullness, God says. I own it, as like saying, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all its fullness, the psalmist says, you have founded them. The actual physical world and everything that is there, the trees, the hills, the animals, the clouds, the rain, the sun, everything, it's yours and everything that it contains. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world. That's clearly the word world being used in the sense of the actual earth. And Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And it's speaking, it's almost like a millennial prophecy saying about how God's going to take his covenant people, Israel, and there's a day coming whenever they're going to blossom, whenever they're going to bud, and they're going to fill the face of the world with fruit. There's going to be fruitfulness come from Israel. And again, Isaiah 64, for since the beginning of the world, and that's speaking about the actual physical world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. He's saying at the very beginning, whenever the world was first created, from then until now, nobody has ever seen any God besides you. And then there are a number of New Testament references, mostly from John's Gospel. I've slipped in one from Romans. Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. It's saying Jesus was set apart by God and he was sent into the world. And that means the actual physical world. He came into this world from somewhere outside. And today we call that heaven, that outside place. John 11, you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. John 16, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So there was a day whenever I wasn't in the world and then I came into it. And now he's saying to the disciples, I'm going to leave the world again and go back to my Father. John 17, Father, Jesus prays in his great high priestly prayer, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And that's speaking about the physical world, the earth, the globe, call it whatever you like. But what he's saying is before this world ever existed, I shared the glory of the Father with him in the realms of glory. John 21, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So he's writing and he's saying, if I told you everything that Jesus did, I reckon the whole world couldn't contain the books. There's not a library big enough. In fact, Every country, every continent would be full of the books that you could write about the things that Jesus did. Even the world itself could not contain those books. And speaking about the physical world. And in Romans, since the creation of the world, speaking about the physical world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So that's the word world used in the context of the actual physical earth that you and I live on and walk on. But used in the context of the people of the world, in other words, you people here, the people of Dublin, the people of Belfast, the people of Ireland, wherever, it says, he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. So he's not talking about judging the mountains and the hills and the trees and so on. He's talking about judging us. He's talking about the people. But the word that he uses to describe us is the world. He shall judge the world in righteousness, the peoples in uprightness. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. It's not saying that there are mountains are going to turn to the Lord and rivers and seas and lakes and trees and clouds and so on. It's talking about people, but it says the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And again, in the same context, all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Sometimes if you read the Psalms, for example, where those two quotes come from, you have to have a wee bit of an understanding of Hebrew poetry. And something that you find is, first of all, inference, and secondly, repetition. So in Hebrew poetry, and the Psalms are poetic books, and the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and so on, those are all poetic books. And whenever the Hebrews were writing poetry, part of their particular style of writing was that they would say something one way and then they would repeat it again using different words or a different expression to describe it. So there, for example, you have all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And then he says it again another way. He says, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. So that the people that he's talking about there, using the word world, he's actually talking about the people who are living in the world. Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So he doesn't mean the physical earth, he doesn't mean the physical world, he's talking about the inhabitants of the earth, or the inhabitants of the world. So even though he uses that word, he's talking about you and me. Again, Psalm 49, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Lamentations 4, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world. He goes on to speak about them. Isaiah 26, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Nahum chapter 1, the world, he says, and all who dwell in it. So that sometimes whenever you're reading about the world, you're actually reading about the actual physical globe that we live on and have our being on. Other times, it's speaking about the people who live there. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So there you have it, in a sense, both ways. He's speaking about the world, it belongs to God, and then he's speaking about the people who dwell in it. He's saying they belong to God as well. So that it's not just a matter of us looking at that word and saying, well, that's it, that's all that it means. Whenever we think on the world and humanity, the expression world, it can mean several different things. And whenever we come to the New Testament and look at the different words that are used that are sometimes translated world, they are speaking, actually using different words which have different meanings. Psalm 93 says, he shall judge the world in righteousness. Well, does that mean he's going to judge all the hills and the mountains and the rivers and the lakes and the trees and the seas and so on? No, because it says in the next line, saying the same thing in a different way out of the Psalms. He shall judge the world in righteousness, next line, and the peoples with truth. So he's actually talking about the people who are living on the face of the earth rather than just the earth itself. And Isaiah 13, he says, listen, I will punish the world for its evil. Is he talking about the physical earth? Whenever? No, he's not. You're absolutely right, Noel. And the next line gives the game away. It says, and the wicked for their iniquity. So whenever he's talking about the world, in that case he's saying, look, all of the peoples of the world have sinned, and I'm going to judge them someday. for their iniquity. But the way he puts it is, I will punish the world for its evil. Now, I've picked out these three words here, and one of them is cosmos, one of them is ion, which I told you, and the other was oikoumenin. Oikoumenin. Now you know why I wanted to wait until I could read it off. If you want the transliteration spelt, I'll spell it twice, so start writing, and if you miss a few letters, we'll go over it again. O-I-K-O-U M-E-N double E-N oikoumenin. I'll say that again. O-I-K-O-U M-E-N double E-N oikoumenin. Does anybody want me to say it a third time, and don't feel embarrassed to know it, because I will. Oikoumenin. No, you've got it all down there. Okay, here we go. First of all, cosmos. The cosmos, and this is coming from Strong's Greek word meanings, and Strong says it means orderly arrangement. So whenever you look out into the galaxy, what you see is night after night, you can see Orion and the Pleiades, you can see the Plough, you can see the North Star. Well, because we live in the Northern Hemisphere, we can. And whenever we look at those things, what we see is tremendous order. So that whenever it says that God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son, and then it goes on to say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So whosoever refers to people. But I just want to make a suggestion to you. Maybe God does love his creation, whether it's people or whether it's planets, stars, galaxies, black holes, whatever. And I reckon if you look at the account of the creation in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that a number of times throughout that it says, and the Lord saw that it was good. Now, you look at a tradesman or a craftsman and he's doing something. And there are times whenever, say for the sake of argument, he's a joiner, he's hanging a door, he's putting architraves around it, and he's putting trims around the door and a kicking plate at the bottom of it and so on and so forth. And sometimes a real craftsman, a real tradesman, he'll stand back and he'll look at it and he'll admire his own workmanship. And he thinks to himself, if that door hung straight, is it right? If I give it a little push, will it nearly close over, or will it swing the wrong way and stay open, which is not supposed to? But the craftsman, the tradesman, whenever he has finished his work, he stands back and he looks at it. If you look at, say, a sculptor or a potter making a vessel on a wheel, he'll finish it and he'll stand back and he'll look at it. And we're made in the image of God, and I see no reason to believe that God wouldn't stand back and look at the cosmos, as we call it. That's that Greek word that we just lift straight from their language into ours. And we think, what does that mean? Well, it means the galaxy, and beyond that, the universe. And it's gotten so big now that they don't talk about the universe anymore. They talk about the known universe. And they reckon right the way out on its very fringes that it's quite possible that there are new galaxies actually bursting into being, even as we speak. Absolutely awesome. And the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. But do you think it's beyond the realms of credibility that God, whenever he has made those galaxies, that he doesn't stand back and look at them and admire them? And whenever we say God so loved the cosmos, I can't see any reason to believe that he doesn't actually love his creation, all of it that he has placed us into. So that word cosmos, it means orderly arrangement. And there are times whenever we try to run away with the idea that there is disorder in the universe. And I have listened to all sorts of VIPs warning us about the dangers of an asteroid strike and what would happen to the Earth if we were hit by a piece of this debris left over from the Big Bang. And I think to myself, but no, God has an orderly arrangement in the universe. And I believe that we are the very zenith. Mankind is the zenith of his creation. And if we look at the work of God in creation, we see it at the opening verses of the Old Testament. But if we want to see the work of Christ in redemption, we can turn to the New Testament and read of his death on the cross. And what we find there is that the very zenith of his creation, the zenith of the zenith, if I can put it like that, the zenith of his creation is mankind. And the very peak of that is the church. And he loves us and he cares for us. And sometimes whenever we get a day that goes wrong, we say, well, I don't know if God really cares for me or if he's maybe got it in for me and everything went wrong for me today. But he does love us. and all things do work together for good to those who love God. So that expression there, the world, in this context, the cosmos, it means orderly arrangement, and it means the world, including its inhabitants, according to Strong. And John 1 says, he was in the world, meaning the cosmos, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So there you have three references to the world. And I would suggest to you, although there are three words all the same in the English, he was in the world. That's the physical world that we're actually sitting on the earth. And the world was made through him. If it says in the prologue to John's Gospel, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If he made everything, then Christ must have shared a part in the creation of the world. But he doesn't stop there. But he says, and the world did not know him. Now, you would be expecting me to say, well, these first two words, he was in the cosmos, and the cosmos was made through him. But there's a different word here for world whenever it says the world did not know him. But in actual fact, it's the same word. All three of those words are that same word, cosmos. So the only way that we can tell the difference is from looking at the context that it's set in and then making a value judgment. So these things are not as easy as sometimes we may at a first glance think, but they're worthwhile working at, and they're worthwhile struggling with to come to terms with. So it's actually saying the world, the physical world around us, was made by him. And he was in that physical world around us, but the world did not know him. Same word, but it's something else. It's talking about mankind. His creation, and the very zenith of that creation, you and me, the way that we were born with our back to God, and we didn't really know him. John says at his baptism at the River Jordan, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that word there, you'd say, oh, that must be a word that means all the people in the world. It's not. It's the word cosmos, taking away the sin of the world. And yet the mountains and the trees and the plants and the rivers and the lakes and so on, they never sinned. We did. So when it speaks about the sin of the world, it must mean in that context the people living in the world. Romans 3, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Surprisingly enough, although that's talking obviously about people, it's the word cosmos. And yet in Ephesians 1 and 4, it speaks about before the foundation of the world. That's the physical world, and the word again is cosmos. All these words are cosmos, and what I'm saying to you is that there are times whenever you get a sentence with the same word used several times that you've got to discern the context and look at it and say, now what does it really mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think that means, and I reckon that I'm right. First of all, every one of those words for world is cosmos in that John 3:16 and 17 passage. For God so loved the world, I think that means all the people in the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world, the physical world, the earth, to condemn the world, that's all the people in the world, but that the world, that's all the people in the world, might be saved through him. Now, I know I'm jumping from one to another and back again, but if you look in context, that must be what that is saying, because Jesus didn't die for the rocks and the rivers and the mountains and the hills and so on. He died for the people. And yet there are times that it speaks about him dying for the world, not wanting to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it says, God so loved the world, I believe that's you and me. And then it goes on to say, in the same word, he sent his Son into the world, that the world through him might be saved. He sent him into this physical earth so that all the people living in it might be saved. And John 4, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He came to save the people, but yet the word used there is cosmos. John 6, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world, come into the physical world. John 8, I speak to the world those things I have heard from him. Now, he wasn't like preachers that I've heard who went and preached to the cabbages or went and preached to the trees or whatever, but he's actually preaching to the people. And yet he says there, I speak to the cosmos, meaning the people in the world. And you just have to use your loaf, you have to use your brain, and decide, now, what one does he mean in that context? But whenever we're thinking about the world and humanity, what word is used for world? What does it mean? Does it always mean the same thing? And the answer is no, it doesn't. And very often, the only way we get to the true meaning is from the context in which it is written. Look, the world has gone after him. I think I quoted that one at the very start there from memory, John 12. And you would say, well, that's the people. Obviously, the people in the whole world have gone after him, but yet the word there is cosmos. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now you may say that's speaking of people very, very clearly. It's not talking about Jesus coming into the world. It's actually saying the world hates you. But don't worry, because it hated me before it hated you. Well, trees and rivers and mountains and hills and clouds and so on, they can't hate people. They are inanimate. They can't hate. They don't have emotions. Although sometimes we could, you know, attribute emotions to them in a poetical sort of a sense. But really, they're not. They don't have personhood, and they cannot either hate or love or anything. They're totally neutral. But the people in the world can. Can people hate you? Well, yes, they can. Jesus said they hated me without a cause. Is it possible in your workplace or whatever just to be hated for the very fact that you're there? Somebody just doesn't like the look of your face, so they hate you anyway because of it. Well, everybody has experienced that at some time or other. And that's clearly not inanimate objects that Jesus is talking about, like rocks and hills and trees and so on. But he's actually talking about people. And yet every one of those references to the world is cosmos. If the world hates you, and he's speaking about people, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and it doesn't mean that you were born on the face of the earth. What it means is, if you were of the same strain as they are of, he says, the world would love its own. It's talking about the people. If you were the same as them. And whenever we're born, we're the same as them. But whenever we're born again, we are made different. Now, if you remember a couple of months ago, whenever we were here before, we talked about the nature of God. And I quoted you a little word, and I said, you know, I don't want to be indiscreet in anything that I say, especially in mixed company. But the word was an actual Greek word, and it was the word sperma. That's the word in the Greek. And whenever it was translated seed. And James it was who said about God, our Heavenly Father, he said, his seed remains in us. And if you look at the Greek, it's the word sperma. What it's actually saying is, in the same way as my father, who's been dead for over 40 years, imparted his DNA to me at the very moment of my conception. At the very moment of the conception that took place, of the Holy Spirit between us and God, there was a new birth that happened. And the very moment that we were conceived by the Holy Spirit, there was an impartation of DNA, and God's seed or his sperma remains in us. What does that mean? It means that we have the nature of God. There's a little song that we used to sing with the kids at summer camp many years ago. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my heart to him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to him. Now, all of us have said from time to time, even to ourselves, in our most private moments, I am not a very good Christian. I am really a terrible Christian. And sometimes we are terrible Christians. But no matter how terrible a Christian or how bad a Christian that you are, if you have God's DNA in you, then you must at some point manifest the characteristics of God. There are times whenever you find yourself with your back to the wall and you show a forgiveness that you say to yourself, I do not know where I got the grace from to do what I did. Well, when we think of it, we do know. It's because God's DNA has been implanted in your heart and mine, and we manifest the characteristics of our loving Heavenly Father. My mother's 92 now. She's just coming into a very difficult time. It's, I think, sometimes more difficult for me than for her. She does not have Alzheimer's, but she does have this vascular dementia. And when I go and visit her, she's now been moved to the geriatric ward. She was in an ordinary ward in the hospital. And I find it very difficult to go and talk to a lady that I knew all of my life to be very clever, very sharp, very intelligent. She had no formal education but was tremendous at spelling and mental arithmetic and that sort of thing. And now whenever I go and talk to her, it's some of the things that she's coming out with, she's saying silly things. But whenever she was at herself, I can remember an expression that she would have used. And bear in mind, my father died before I was 19. In another few weeks, I'll be 61. So that's 40, maybe 42 years or thereabouts that he's dead. And over 40-odd years, she would have said to me from time to time, he'll never be dead while you're living. In other words, I have these little characteristics. My attitude, my mindset, the way I think, the way I react to things, my thranness that she used to do. Do you use that word down here? Thran means very headstrong and stubborn, which of course I'm not. And I knew a family called McVeigh, and my father was friendly with them from before the war. And when I was a wee nipper, he used to take me down to McVeigh's farm. And I used to go out and run over the fields. I nearly drowned in the lint hole one day whenever I was about 8 years old. But that's another story. But one of the younger brothers, Cecil McVeigh, has got saved. And he goes to the Elam Church in Donaghadee, which I used to preach in regularly. And I remember many conversations with Cecil, who recalled me from, really, he knew me from when I was born. He would now be in his 70s. But he said to me, you know, David, there's times that you come over to our church here and you preach. Now, my father wasn't saved that I know of. I hope I'm wrong about that. And I've often said to Deirdre, when I get to heaven, it'll be wonderful to see my Savior Jesus and my loving Heavenly Father. And if I see my earthly father there, that'll be a big, big bonus. And I hope I do. But my father wouldn't have been a church-going person. He certainly wouldn't have been a preacher. And yet Cecil has said to me whenever I've finished preaching, he said, you know, David, there are times whenever you're preaching, I can see little mannerisms that you have, maybe the way I turn my head, the way I look or not. I don't know what they are. I am not consciously aware of doing those things. And yet he said, whenever I look at you, I think to myself, now that's his father. That's Sam. He says, I can see your father in you. Now, if he or my mother or whoever knew my father can look at me and say that they can see his characteristics in me and he is my earthly father, why should I be surprised at people seeing the characteristics of my heavenly father? I shouldn't be surprised at all, because in the same way as my earthly father imparted his DNA to me, so I have his characteristics. At the new birth, my heavenly father imparted his heavenly characteristics to me, so that whenever people look at me, I shouldn't be surprised whenever they see the characteristics of my heavenly father. And the world hates you because you bear the characteristics of your heavenly father. And if you were off the world, they would love you because you would be one of their own, Jesus says. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were off the world, if you were part of them, and he's not talking about the mountains and the trees, he's talking about the people in the world. He says the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. In other words, I put my hand in your life whenever you weren't consciously aware that I was, and I called you and I choose you. Every one of you here are chosen by me, Jesus is saying, and I choose you out of the world. And whenever I did that, I made you different. You no longer bear the characteristics of the world, which is sinful, but you bear the characteristics of your loving Heavenly Father, which are righteous. Therefore, he says, the world hates you. Then he goes on in John 16. Here's other references to that word, cosmos. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you're sad because I've said I'm going to leave you. But don't worry, I will send another comforter. And that word for another, it's another after the same kind, heteros. There are two words for another, heteros and allos. Allos means another after a different kind. Heteros means another after, heteros means another after a different kind. Allos means another after the same kind. So I could say this lectern is a piece of furniture, and I could say that chair is another piece of furniture, but it's another after a different kind. And I could look at all of these chairs, and I could say, that's a piece of furniture, and that's another piece of furniture, and that's another piece of furniture, but it's another after the same kind. Whenever we look at a marriage between a man and a woman, we refer to them as heterosexual. In other words, there is a partner in a marriage, and there is another partner after a different kind. But whenever we use the word allos, it's another after the same kind. And that's the word that Jesus uses to describe this other comforter, the Holy Spirit. Another after the same kind as himself. So the Holy Spirit has the same characteristics of Jesus. And he says he will convict the cosmos. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So what he's actually saying is that that Holy Spirit who is coming is going to convict the people in the world, and yet the word that he uses is cosmos. John 16 again, verse 33. In the world, the cosmos, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What he's saying is that whenever you go to mix with the people in the world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. John 17, you love me, Jesus prays, before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. So there are two words, the same word cosmos, but they mean two different things. Before the foundation of the world, meaning the actual earth, he says, you have loved me. And then he goes on to say, the world has not known you. That means the people in the world. So the only way that you can tell the difference between those in many, many cases is from the context in the sentence. And John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, if it's possible, Noel, in just a moment to take a wee break, I'm just ready for it if you are, and if that's okay with you. But all I'm simply saying here is that it's almost like as if creeping in there is another understanding of the world. And it's the idea of the spirit of the world, the spirit of this age, because there is a way we talk about things being worldly, we talk about worldliness, but there is a spirit in this age. And there are times whenever you walk out of a meeting and the anointing of the Holy Spirit has been brooding over that gathering, and he's been ministering to people and touching their hearts, and you go home and you turn on the TV and it's a totally different spirit. Now, I don't mean that you're tuning into some porn channel or anything like that there, but even something that appears to be so innocuous and as harmless as, say, the soaps, but yet the way that they think, they come from a totally different mindset. And whenever Jesus says, love not the world, I believe he's talking about that spirit of this age. I believe he's talking about the whole mindset of the soaps, if I can put it that way. And you say, but sure, it's all innocent, and there's no bad language, and there's certain words that are not used before 9 o'clock at night, and so on and so forth. But yet there is a worldly spirit. There's a way that those people think that is anti-God. And it's presented in such a way that it's got to please everybody, whether they're Christians, Muslims, Hindus, Jews, atheists, people of all faiths or none. And it's something there to please everybody. But it's definitely a worldly spirit. And Jesus says you're not to love that. And there is a way that we can think. And as Christians, we can be drawn into it and not even be consciously aware that it's there. But yet the Word of God warns us of it. Do not love the world, nor the things that are of the world. I remember going to a wedding reception once. I'd just done the wedding, and the bride's father stood up and he said, you know, I remember many years ago, David was my pastor, and he said something that he said stuck with me. He said, the whole message of the Lord is love people and use things. But the whole message of the world is love things and use people. Now, I cannot, do you see that idea of the world, meaning the spirit of this age? I can't get a handle on that to give you a really succinct, clever, slick definition. But if you could just take that on board. Do you see the way that the world thinks? It's love things and use people. But the way the Lord thinks, and he wants to pass that character on to us, it's love people and use things. Things are there to be used. This is something for me to set my notes on. This is something for me to speak into. That chair is something for you to sit on. You take it and you use it. And you love people. But the way the world thinks is use people. People are there to be used. And things are there to be loved and coveted. What do you want? I want more things. Anything else? More things. The way that advertising's pitched. If you could get a bigger one of these, or two of those, or a more expensive one of those, or another one that's the all singing, all dancing version with bells and whistles. More and more and more and more. And people love things. And that's the spirit of the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, and those worldly things, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, here they're defined, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it said those things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. Now that doesn't mean that the lust of the eyes are of the lakes and trees and rivers and hedges and mountains and so on. That's not what it means there. It means the very spirit of this age that is in people and the way that they think, their mindset. But he says the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.